Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Lord, it's so good to be redeemed, and Lord, we are redeemed only by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, tonight, we are grateful people, grateful for all that you have done and are doing, all that you will do in us. Tonight, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would be made more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boy, it's good to be redeemed. Amen. No longer defined by what used to define us. It defines us no more, and we praise God for that. Well, tonight I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ezra. I always think of Ezra as a couplet with Ezra and Nehemiah, and if you're in the Red Pew Bible, that is page 393 where we're headed tonight, and anytime I think about Nehemiah, I'm transported to the other side of the world, walking down by a hotel at the Aegean Sea, talking to my friend Benny Stopher, who said, "Do you know who the shortest man in the Bible was?" And I said, "Well, surely it was Zacchaeus." And he said, "No, Zacchaeus was the fourth shortest man in the Bible." He said, "The third shortest man in the Bible was Nehemiah." Nehemiah. That's the third shortest man in the Bible. The second shortest man in the Bible was Bildad the Shuhite. The Shuhite, one of Job's friends. But the shortest man in the Bible was the fellow Benny who slept on his watch. He slept on his... Benny Stopher, everybody. Amen? Amen. He also asked me what the first sport was in the Bible, and I said, "You know, I don't know." And he said, "Well, it was baseball, because in the big inning. So aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Otherwise, you'd have missed all of that higher education and learning of great things of God. Well, Ezra is coming after the return of the captives. You remember kind of the chronology of the Old Testament. Israel fell to Assyria in 722, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and took Daniel and his friends into captivity in 605 BC. And remember, BC works backwards. You're working down to zero. So 605, Nebuchadnezzar takes Daniel and his friends into captivity, and then the fall of Judah to Babylon happens in 586 BC. But then Babylon fell to Persia in 539 BC, and the Persian king Cyrus made a decree to return the captivity in 538. So the end of Daniel's account comes in 536 BC. There won't be a quiz. I'm just trying to frame this for you. And then the first six chapters of the book of Ezra happen between 537 and 515 BC. But we're going to chapter 7. And chapter 7 happened a long time after that. The second temple was built between 520 and 516, and the reign of King Ahasuerus of Persia was 486 to 464. Ezra 7 through Nehemiah 13 happened between 458 and 433. So Ezra arrived in Jerusalem at 458, and then Nehemiah was in 445 and following. But to kind of picture this, the captivity has been returned, praise God. The second temple has been built, praise God. Passover has been held there at the end of Ezra chapter 6. But as we come into Ezra chapter 7, we are many years after Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And we're going to learn about Ezra. And bottom line, Ezra is coming for the spiritual renewal of the people of Israel. The captives have begun to return. And as they tend to do, as human beings tend to do, they have strayed away from God's plan for their lives. So Ezra's going to come back, and he's basically going to rebuild the spiritual nature of the people of God, and then Nehemiah will come, and he will rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. But I want you to know something about who Ezra is, and so I want to read the first 10 verses of Ezra chapter 7. Again, if you're in the Red Pew Bible, this is page 393, and if you are a YouVersion user, you can tune in to our live event now. Ezra 7, beginning with verse 1. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meraioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Bukai, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra, does that clear it up for everybody? It's that Ezra, this particular This Ezra went up from Babylonia. You know, just I thought about having one of y'all read that, but I thought, no, if anybody's going to be embarrassed, it might as well be me. Who was this Ezra? He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So what do you know about Ezra so far? He's skilled in the law of God. He is a scribe. And the king gave him what he asked. Why? Because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Verse 7. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. Push pause. Once again, we hear that the good hand of God was on him. The hand of God was on him, and therefore, he was prospering in the work that he was doing for the Lord. Why? Because the hand of God was on him. And now we're going to learn why the hand of God was on him. Verse 10 begins with the word for. So the hand of God is on him for. Why? Here's why. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. For Ezra had set his heart. Let me ask you a question. Now, I know you're the Wednesday night crew, and that means you're super committed, all right? You're almost as committed as the Sunday night crew, just slightly, but you can come Sunday night and get that extra badge. There's not really a badge. But what have you set your heart to do according to your faith? Because that's really, that's what it means to follow Jesus, really to set your heart in the trajectory of following Christ. We want to trust and follow Jesus, and that means that I have to set my heart to be intentional about following my Lord and my Savior. As they would say in the first century, I want to be covered in the dust kicked up by my rabbi's feet, and my rabbi is Jesus. And so I want to be following him so closely that with every step he takes, even the dust he kicks up would cover me, because that's how closely I'm following him. Well, Ezra had set his heart to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the way he was going to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was he was going to do three things. He was going to study the law of the Lord, he was going to do the law of the Lord, and he was going to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So here's what I want to give you tonight, and we're probably going to get out early tonight. I know you don't believe me, but just wait and see. Here's the theme. Following Christ, and I had you go ahead and fill in following, because remember, Jesus' central call to every person he ever encountered was follow me. Two words that change everything. He didn't look out at those who would be his disciples and say, hey, pray this prayer, your sins will be forgiven, you won't have to go to hell, then go back to doing what you were doing. That's often how we treat it. But that's never what Jesus said. Jesus always said, follow me. So following Christ is not hypothetical, theoretical, or merely academic. Now, is there an academic component to this? Of course. Does it matter that we have people who study God's Word? Absolutely. Does it matter that we have seminaries and institutions of biblical education where scholars devote their lives to studying the deep intricacies of the Holy Word of God and teaching that to others? Of course it matters. But that cannot be the end of what it means to follow Jesus. And unfortunately for so many people, in the church today, That has become the end of what it means to follow Jesus. You get your star for showing up to Sunday school, and you're done. You did it. You came through the lesson. You finished the curriculum. You know it. But that is never the intended end according to Jesus. He did not say, learn about me. He said, follow me. Now, in order to follow him, we have to learn about him. But I believe one of the great deceptions of Satan in the church of the 20th and 21st century, particularly in the United States of America, is we think we've done something because we filled in a blank and checked a box. And if what we learn is never translated into how we live, we've been deceived. I'll prove that to you tonight. So, following Christ is not hypothetical, theoretical, or merely academic. God's truth is meant to be applied. God's truth is meant to be applied and lived. It's meant to be applied and lived. Ezra set his heart to do three things. I want to encourage us to set our hearts to do three things. First, number one, study God's word. Study God's word. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in the ESV, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But if you go back to the authorized version of the 1611 translation into English, known as the King James Version, it says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so how do you present yourself as a worker approved to God? You study to show yourself approved. You study God's word. In our last deacon's meeting, we had a deacon who shared a devotion, and he said this. In my Sunday school class, there was a lady, and he didn't identify the lady, but he said there was a lady who said this about our Bible reading plan this year. She said, I don't ever want to stand before God and say, you gave me 80 years on this planet and I couldn't make it through your book one time. And he said that really spoke to him. He was like, ooh, because I've never read it all the way through, so I need to read it all the way through because I don't want to stand before God and say, you gave me all that time and I couldn't make it through that book. You spoke, and I wondered sometimes, why aren't you talking? But you talked, and I didn't read it. And I thought, whew. So I thought I'd pass that on to you, you know, because I don't think you want that either. I don't want that. I thought that was a good word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. I wrote about, in my dissertation, a man named Dawson Trotman, who founded a ministry called The Navigators that exploded during World War II and went worldwide, literally all around the world, through Navy ships and then onto Army bases and then onto college campuses. And he developed a system called the Word Hand. And by the Word Hand, he was helping these servicemen and women and college students learn how to handle the Word of God. And the way he said it was this: you need five fingers to hold on to the Word of God. You need five fingers to hold on to the Word of God. He said the pinky is hearing the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. So we need to hear the word, and that's what you're doing tonight. You are hearing the word. You did not hire me or call me as the pastor of First Baptist Church to get up here and share my opinions. Who cares about my opinions? My opinions are fading and flawed. Just ask my wife. But you didn't call me to share my opinion. You called me to share God's word. So you hear the word. That's the pinky. Then you need to read the word. And like our deacon said, we don't ever want to stand before God and say, God, I didn't make it through your book. I only had 97 years to do it and just never could find the time. He said, next, you need to study the word. I always recommend a good study Bible. My favorite is the ESV study Bible. The Life Application study Bible is good too, but I like a good study Bible because it'll give you notes that are not the inspired and errant word of God, but they help you understand the inspired and errant word of God by doing things like what I just did, by setting the context of what you're reading. So we study. Part of the reason we're reading the Bible chronologically this year, you may have noticed if you're following the page numbers of where these books fall in the red pew Bible in front of you, we've gone way back in the New or in the Old Testament. And that's because the books are not arranged chronologically. And so to help help all of us understand a little bit better what's going on. We're trying to go through it chronologically, and we're coming to the end of the Old Testament, even though we're back toward the middle of the pages of the Old Testament. So you got to study, because it's a different world. I'll tell you, when I went across the globe and got to see things, got to stand on Mars Hill and got to go to Corinth and look up at the high places, which are really, really high, it changes it. I'm getting ready to lead a group to Israel. I can't wait to go and see those things, because it'll bring the Bible to life in living color. And I praise God for that. But we need to study it. Next, we need to memorize it. How many of you have learned the value of memorizing Scripture? I believe that's kind of what that LifeWay study was getting at when it said that kids who grow up to remain in the faith were exposed primarily to Christian music. Well, I believe what God did was take that Christian music, which in many cases is setting Scripture to music and writing it on their hearts, so that they may not be able to call the address of the verse, but the verse is there, right? And so we memorize God's Word. And for me, frankly, it's less an activity of saying, I'm going to sit down and remember this verse, and it's more going back to it repeatedly, and it just becomes lodged, and it's beautiful when it's lodged. Dawson Trotman, whose name I mentioned a moment ago, who came up with this system, came to Christ because he had two school teachers who were also Sunday school teachers who knew he was competitive, and they set up a Bible memorization challenge. And they invited him to be on a team and knew he would rise to the occasion, and they selected all verses that had to do with what it meant to be saved. And he memorized all those verses, and one day he was walking down the street and they were just going through his mind, and he goes, huh, it says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I guess I need to do that. And he did, and he was, and he developed a ministry that has changed people's lives for years. So there's power in memorizing the Word. And then he said, you've got those four fingers. You've got hearing and reading and studying and memorizing. But he said the thumb is what allows you to really grasp God's Word. This is where you get it, because otherwise you're just kind of balancing it here, but you need that thumb to grasp it. And he said grasping the Word comes through meditating on the Word of God. Now, this is not some sort of Eastern religion, kind of a thing. Meditating on the Word is taking it in small pieces and allowing God to apply it to you as you read it. Praying the Word. For God so loved the world. Just take that little bitty piece. And one thing you can do is replace the world with your name. For God so loved me. Because he truly did. And that's what motivated him to send his son. Ponder that. Think on that. Ruminate on that. I had a college professor who would say, percolate on that. I would say, Keurig on that, but it doesn't have the same effect. None of the young people are laughing. All right. We study God's Word. Ezra studied the law of the Lord, but Ezra didn't stop at studying the law of the Lord. What was the second thing he did? He purposed in his heart, he set in his heart to do it. So number two is live God's Word. Live God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul is writing to Timothy, and it's his last letter to Timothy. And he's kind of giving him those last words. I've heard it described as a dad getting ready to drop his son off at college and trying to just load him up with all the last bits of wisdom he needs before he sets him on his own, kind of a thing. And Paul's telling Timothy that people are going to turn away from the Word. They're going to turn away from God. They're going to turn away, and they're going to go their own direction. Now, I look forward to the day when that happens. I can't imagine a world where people don't follow God, right? Whew. But he said, as for you, even though they all turn away, as for you, here's what you do. 2 Timothy 3:14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, some people say, why do you continue to bring up your allegiance to the truthfulness of the Bible? Is that some sort of doctrinal statement that you feel like you need to repeat? Yeah, but maybe not for the reason you think. The reason that I have to continually bring up my allegiance to the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the Bible is that my flesh rails against the Bible's teaching. Like, if you really read the Bible, if you do those things, if you hear it and you read it and you study it and you memorize it and you meditate on it, God will offend you. That's how it's designed. If you don't come away from the Bible slightly offended, you didn't read it close enough. Because in every case, he will show you something about yourself that needs to be changed, and he will offer to change it by the power of his Holy Spirit. But it's offensive when God says, you're not perfect, isn't it? It's offensive when God says, you're not perfect. You have room to grow. And you know, 10 out of 10 people on planet Earth have room to grow. We all do. And so every time we come to the Word of God, even if we've read that passage many times over, God will show us something new. He will offend us in a new way. It's like doing excavation. You go down a quarter inch at a time, and through the wonder of what you find, you meet the author of the book, and you become more like him. So, why is it important for me to affirm the truthfulness and trustworthiness of Scripture? Because my flesh, the world, and Satan is seeking constantly to tell me, yeah, God didn't really mean that. That part's for 2,000 years ago, not for today. The faith has evolved. Well, it hasn't. We do not follow a trajectory hermeneutic. We do not follow a God who evolves. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's important for me many times throughout the day to say, I affirm the truthfulness and trustworthiness of Scripture, because otherwise I might be led astray. Notice that's how Satan works. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. They had one command, and Satan questioned the one command. Hath God really said? That's exactly what he did in the beginning. It's exactly what he did all throughout church history, and it's exactly what he'll do to you and me today. But in James, and I told you I'd prove it to you that the truth of God is to be applied and lived. In James 1:22, and I want to read this to you out of the New International Version because it's how I first encountered it, and it's so jarring to me. James chapter 1, verse 22. That'd be worth writing that notation down. James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He goes on to say, one who merely listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like one who looks in the mirror but then forgets what he looks like. And what is the natural outworking of not doing what it says, just hearing it and moving on without heeding the call of Scripture? Well, then you're tossed about by just whatever sounds good to you in the moment. And how many of you have found sometimes what sounds good is not true? What sounds good is not always good. And so we have to be anchored to the Word of God, because when life starts going crazy, and it will, you got to have an anchor, and you got to have a firm foundation. You got to have a solid rock upon which to stand. So don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves as if that were enough. No, do what it says, James writes. So Ezra said he was going to study the word, the law of the Lord. He was going to do the law of the Lord. And then the third thing, teach God's word. Teach. You say, well, that's good for some people. No, that's supposed to be good for all of us. Ezra was going to teach God's laws and his statutes in Israel. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, some people have a specific gift for teaching, and some people have a specific call for teaching the larger body. but all of us in Christ are called to make disciples. And how do you make disciples? You go ye therefore, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so that call is for all of us. The call to go and make disciples is for all of us. The call to help others trust and follow Jesus is for all of us. And when I'm helping someone else trust and follow Jesus, then I'm by default teaching them what God has said. And so Ezra set his heart to do three things, and God blessed him, and God prospered him in his work. What did he do? He studied the Word, he lived the Word, and he taught the Word. I had a professor in my last leg of education that said, if you ever go into higher education and they ask you to fill out a philosophy of Christian education, he said, if I were you, I would just write Ezra 7:10. Study the law, do the law, teach the law. Study the Word, do the Word, teach the Word. And if you build your life like that, God's going to bless you because you're living in the obedience of what it is. Now I always shudder when I say that because we live in the age of the prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you will study the Word, do the Word, teach the Word, you're going to be rich, you're never going to have sickness, your kids are never going to go crazy. I'm not saying that at all. But there's a blessing in doing what the Lord has called you to do because you are engaging in the ministry of making His Word known and making His name great. And God honors that. God honors that. He may honor it in ways you never know about. Until glory. I heard the story today of a man in Australia who for years would walk down this one street, and as people got off the boats on this coastal town, he would say, I don't want to offend you, but I want to ask you, if you died today, what would become of your soul? The Bible says you will either go to heaven or hell. There is no third option. What will become of your soul? And there was a preacher who was going around preaching in the area, and he learned of this man's ministry. Although he didn't know the man. But he would use that as a sermon illustration, and several times in various churches he went to, there would be people who would shout out in the middle of the sermon, I met that man. He asked me that question, and it stuck with me so much that I went home and got saved because I didn't know what to do with that. Well, finally he got called to preach in Sydney, Australia, where this man lived and ministered, and somebody spoke up and said, I know the man. His name is so-and-so, and he said, well, can you take me to him? And he went. And so the preacher went to this man's house and told him what had happened, and the man just fell apart. Because he'd been going to that same street in Sydney for 16 years every day and just saying, look, I don't want to offend you, but I do want to ask you a question. If you were to die today, what would become of your soul? Would you go to heaven or hell? Because the Bible says you have one of two options. You either go to heaven or hell. Which one will be your fate? And he fell apart because he said, I've been doing that every day for 16 years and I've never heard of one single person who came to know the Lord as a result of that ministry. And yet what God had done through this man's faithfulness was to call many sinners to repentance in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So you may not get to see what God does through your faithfulness to study the Word, to live the Word, to teach the Word. Or you may. But either way, God's going to honor that ministry, and He's going to bring those who are living far from God close to God, and He's going to do it because it is transforming human lives that He loved so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank You for Ezra. We thank You for his ministry. We thank You for his faithfulness. And we thank You for all the biblical heroes, the men and women who lived out the faith in a way that impacted the world. And Lord, we pray that we would simply do the same. As we prepare to go from this place, use us, Lord, to shine brightly the light of Christ and to lift high the name of Jesus, that men and women, boys and girls, here and all around the world would know there is a God who loves them, a Savior who will redeem them, and a Spirit who will seal them for all eternity. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to go, we join our voices together and pray again that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 1 minute and 20 seconds early. God bless you.